My name is Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. And we've been going through a series for the past several weeks on knowing and doing God's will. And we're going to wrap it up today. And as I was thinking about the series, I feel like kind of the thing that's missing is a bigger picture idea of sometimes when we're trying to figure out God's will, what we can do is zero in on real specific circumstances. So like we can kind of go through life doing our thing, and then we come up against this big decision. Like we're thinking about where we're going to live or who we're going to marry or what career field we're going to go into. And we're up against this big decision, and then we think, oh, I should seek God on this decision because this is a big deal. And that's good and healthy and valuable. But also at the same time, I think we need to understand this bigger idea of setting our hearts on a course of following God. That we're not just trying to figure out God's will for an event or for a certain choice, but we're figuring out God's will for our life. Of course, we know that Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And when we think of it in those terms, we don't necessarily get the sense that that's just a, oh, when I come to this major decision point, I need to figure out what God wants. He wants our whole life. He wants our whole hearts involved in following him. And when you think about Jesus and his ministry here in the earth, not once did he gather a crowd around him and say, hey guys, I got something to share with you. I'm going to be ministering here on the earth for about 3 years. And during my time of ministry, you know, if you ever have any big decision, you're deciding what you want to do in life, who you want to be, thinking about buying a really expensive car or something, well, why don't you come and seek me out and ask me some questions, and I'll try to give you some good counsel and direct you down the right path. That's not really the sense that you get from Jesus, is it? The sense that you get from him is more of a, hey, come follow me. And we're going to go on a journey together, and it's going to go some pretty wild places, but I want you to trust me and follow me, not just with specific decisions, but with your life. I want to focus on one particular verse here this morning. It's out of Proverbs 23:19. It says, listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. That's what I want to talk about today, setting our heart on the right path. It's not just a matter of knowing God's will for little specific decisions that we make, but we want to set our heart on a path of following God's will in the day-to-day. So let's pray. God, we ask that you would bless this time here, and just thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together, to enjoy one another's company, to enjoy you, to enjoy worshiping. Thank you just for the many blessings that you bring into our lives. And we pray that just this morning that you would connect with us. We have so many different voices that speak into our lives, so much just at work and at home, from the TV, radio, maybe even various speakers that we listen to. We have input from all kinds of different places, but we really want to hear from you. And so we prayed that this morning that you would speak to us, that you would give each one of us just something, just one thing to walk away from here with. And so we recognize that for you to really touch our hearts, to really affect us in a way that impacts our lives, is not just a matter of me speaking the right words, but it really takes your spirit. And so we just invite you to speak to us today, to change us, to challenge us, to draw us to yourself. And so we pray that you would be at work here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I want to start off by looking at the story or the event of Daniel in the lion's den. It's probably a story that most people are familiar with. And let me give you just a little bit of a background to the story. So if you remember, King David had a grandson named Rehoboam, and Rehoboam made some bad decisions, and people got upset with him, and it caused division in the kingdom of Israel. And in the time of Rehoboam, Israel split into two sides. What they called Israel ended up just becoming the northern side, which was 10 of the tribes of Israel, and then two of the tribes of Israel on the southern side was called Judah. And Israel and Judah were split up during the period of the kings, when different kings ruled over each of those two parts of the nation of Israel. And in that time frame, the people became more and more wicked and the kings were more and more wicked and not following God, particularly in the northern kingdom, the Israel side. And eventually God called them to account and said that he was going to bring in another nation to punish them for a period of 70 years. And it started off with Israel, and Israel was conquered by the Assyrians. About 100 years later, so I guess the 70 years really applied to Judah, about 100 years later, then the Babylonians came in, and they conquered the Assyrians, who had conquered Israel, and they also conquered the southern kingdom of Judah. And so it went from being Israel to being conquered by the Assyrians to being conquered by the Babylonians, and then the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians, and then the Persians and the Medes were kind of working together at the time of Daniel. And so that's where Daniel picks up, is that a bunch of these Israelites from Judah, from the southern portion, were carried away and taken into captivity and were kind of acting as slaves. But it wasn't all like the lowest type of slaves like you might think of, but they took some of these slaves and raised them up into important positions within the kingdom. And so Daniel 6:1 says, it pleased Darius the Mede, who had just become the ruler in the previous chapter, pleased Darius the Mede to appoint 120 satraps, who were like officials or princes, to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one whom was Daniel. Daniel was a Jewish guy. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So this guy who had been captured and been forced to come as a captive into Babylon was now under the control of these Persians. And he had been brought into this very important position of being one of the top three in the land, and he was going to get promoted even higher than that. And so these other people that he was going to get promoted above became jealous of him. And so they start looking for some way to make him look bad in hopes that either he won't get promoted or maybe even that he would just get taken out of the scene, that he would get killed. And so this is a lot like what happens in our own political system, where someone runs for a political office, and when they run for a high enough office, people get riled up and they start looking for dirt on them, right? Hoping that they can discredit them, sometimes justly so, sometimes unjustly so, and that's the hard thing to figure out in our current system. And so that's what happens with Daniel, is these guys try to figure out some way that they can get Daniel in trouble, but they can't find anything. He's lived such a life of character that there's no charge that they can bring against him. In verse 5, it says, finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So they come up with this idea of, you know, if maybe we were able to pit God against the king, then maybe Daniel would choose God over the king and we could really get him in trouble for that. So they're trying to devise some kind of a trap for him. Verse 6, so these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed. That's not true. Daniel's one of the chief officials. He has not agreed to this. Have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. So, of course, this is the death sentence. This is like our electric chair. You know, if someone prays to anybody besides you, O king, then they're worthy of death. And the king hears this. He's like, yeah, that sounds reasonable. It says, now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. So the Medes and the Persians are working together. Evidently, their legal system is somewhat combined at this point, and they have a way of working with their law such that when you put this law into writing, it can't be changed. It's a permanent thing. And so Darius goes along with that. Verse 10 says, when Daniel learned the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Okay, this is an interesting part of the story. When I was a kid and I would hear this story, this kind of bothered me. Because it's like, is he dumb? Like, this is not a hard thing to get out of, right? This is not a challenging situation. It's for 30 days. So just don't do this for 30 days. Or, you know what? There's no rule. There's no law that says you have to pray three times a day. And certainly not at your window. And not facing Jerusalem. There is nothing that says that you have to do those things. Now, King David had said that he cried out to God evening and morning and afternoon. So it does kind of talk about this three times a day thing, but there's no law. There's nothing that says that you have to do that. And so Daniel could have just prayed silently. Daniel could have prayed inside his house, in his bedroom. He could have shut all the doors. Or he could have went to the window if maybe he had made some vow saying, okay, as long as we're captives here, I'm going to go to my window and pray three times a day facing Jerusalem until God returns us to Jerusalem. Maybe he made some kind of commitment like that. But even then, it's like, well, just go up, stand at your window, pretend like you're just taking in the sights, and just pray silently. They knew that they could pray silently. But he doesn't do that, which always bothered me as a kid because it's like, this seems pretty obvious to me. He doesn't do that. He just stands there and prays like he always does. It's kind of interesting. What's it say that he's praying for? It says he's giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. That's interesting. Let's keep going. Verse 11 says, these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. I don't know if they actually heard him asking for help or if they just assumed he was asking for help because it just said he was just giving thanks. Not that that's super important, but mildly interesting. Verse 12, so they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to God or a human being, except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. And then they said to the king, well, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel, made every effort to do so until sundown. I don't know why sundown's important. I assume that by sundown, he had to throw him into the lion's den. Maybe that was part of the law. I don't think it was just that he's like at sundown, he's really tired. And he's like, I'm tired of doing this. I give up. So at this point, he's distressed because he knows Daniel, right? Daniel's important to him. Somebody that has been in his kingdom, that's been one of his highest officials, that he's planning on making the highest official. And so this is a big deal. He did not see this coming. Verse 15 says, the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, this is after sundown, remember, your majesty, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king has issued can be changed. Come on, king, follow it through. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, threw him to the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Darius understood that Daniel was a God follower. He says, may your God rescue you. Verse 17, the stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring, with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. He was obviously deeply troubled. Verse 19 says, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? I don't know why. This bothers me a little bit because I put myself in the place of Bible characters sometimes. And if I were there, I'd be like, Daniel! 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 And then when you hear a voice, and then you say the long sentence. It seems weird to be crying out, Daniel, servant of the most living God. So, I don't know. Just strikes me as a little bit odd. As Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. That's the part of the story they don't teach you in Sunday school. Okay, so I think this is an important part of the story, though, because his enemies are getting defeated, right? They've been scheming and conniving and trying to get the king to turn against this guy that he likes. And so God sees this. And this king destroys these men by throwing them into the lions, the very thing that they tried to have done to Daniel. Now, I don't really like the part about the wives and the children being thrown in there, too. We need to recognize this is not a godly king who is doing this. This is not of God. This is not something that God has asked him to do. So I think we need to be careful of pointing fingers at him. Now, I think in this, we also see something that as this story is being narrated, it's helping us work through the questions that we might have. Like, for example, it talked about how when they had put the stone in front of the cave, they had sealed it. Why is that important? Well, because otherwise we might think, well, maybe what happened was they threw Daniel in, and then they walked away, and then some of his friends came and unrolled the stone and pulled him out, and then they waited till the king was coming back, and they're like, oh, here he comes, and they put Daniel back in, rolled it back over, and so maybe he was only in the den for 5 or 10 minutes. And so they make it clear. No, they put a seal there so that they could tell that no one had been tampering with this stone. Another thing you might think is, well, you know, maybe he fell in and was mauled by the lions and they pulled him back out. He's in the throes of death. Like, no, because we pulled him out. We checked him over. There are no bite marks or anything. Well, maybe the lions weren't hungry. Maybe they had just been fed and so they were full. So he just sat in there and pet the kitties or something and it was all kind of peaceful. And so from this account, what we see is, no, these lions are ravenous, and they just munched on these people and destroyed them. That's the type of lions they were. And that was the level of their hunger. And so it's helping us fill in the gaps to be like, okay, this really was a miracle. This wasn't just something that happened to work out this way. God actually rescued Daniel. So then King Darius wrote to all the nations and the peoples of every language in all the earth. Which I kind of like that, because it's like either he's really proud or really powerful to be able to be like, you know, I think I'm just going to write a note to everybody. It's like everybody in the world needs to know this. But he writes, he says, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Which is interesting, because he had issued a decree that he was the only one who should be honored, right? He would be the only one that would be prayed to. He's turned here. As for he is the living God. The God of Daniel is the living God. And he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So, Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I think this is a good example of this proverb that we looked at earlier. Set your heart on the right path. Daniel is somebody who obviously had set his heart on a path to follow God. And we see that this permeates his life. And so this is going to be the most simple outline you ever have at church. He set a good course. He stayed on the course. And then there were blessings at the end of the course. Pretty straightforward. And I think we can imitate this in our lives. That we to set our hearts on a good path. We set a course and then we stay that course and we wait that out to the end. And there's good fruit. There's blessing at the end of that course. So for Daniel, he set a good course. You know, you might look at that and say, oh, yeah, he made a choice to keep praying at his window like he had been doing, and that was the course he set. It's like, well, yeah, he did do that. But what I see is something more than that. It's like he's a sponge, and he has soaked up God. And then just God stuff kind of keeps coming back out of him. You just see it has permeated his whole life and overflows into other people's lives. So much so that the king had raised him up as this guy who was this foreign guy of someone they had captured from another country, raised him up to third in command, was going to make him the highest in the land because of his character. And we see the King Darius, before he threw him into the lion's den, said, you know, may the God whom you serve continually rescue you. So Daniel's behavior was such that it impacted his life that even this king recognized that Daniel was a servant of the Most High God. His enemies, when they tried to find something against Daniel, they couldn't find anything. There was nothing to be found in his character or in the way he did his job, and he was innocent. And then it came to a point that, like, well, the only way we could get him is if we could pit God against the king. Because then we think Daniel's going to choose God, which is what happened. But that all speaks of Daniel's character. Daniel had set himself on a course to follow God. The prayer at the window is just one little sign of that, or one little way that that plays out. But we see his whole life is set on this course. And then he stayed the course. He stayed the course. And I think that's where the prayer really brings this out. He had obviously made some kind of a decision to pray three times a day at his window facing Jerusalem. And then when he was challenged in that, when they made a rule that you couldn't do that anymore, what did he do? He just kept doing the same thing he had been doing. And I think that's really interesting. And even how it talked about that he was praying at the window giving thanks, because what I would expect is more like, I guess in the book of Esther, it seems like there's maybe a little more panic going on there. And he seems pretty calm, cool, and collected here. Like, he just goes and he just does the same thing that he's been doing, even though at least to me it seems like he could have gotten out of this pretty easily. But he just stays the course. And he's not like, oh God, save me from these people. These wicked men have plotted against me, and now they're going to have me thrown into the lions. What am I supposed to do? No, he just goes and he prays. And the sense that I get in the story is, like, let's say this all happens on Wednesday. The prayer he prayed on Wednesday seems to be the same thing he would have prayed on Tuesday, which was the same thing that he prayed on Monday. Not that they were identical prayers, but just, this is what I do. This is who I am. This is the course that I'm on. He didn't do anything out of the ordinary for him. He just stayed on the course that he was on. And that's what I really like about this story of Daniel. And then what we see is there's blessing at the end of the course. Obviously, he didn't get eaten by lions. That's a pretty big blessing in his situation. That works out pretty well. He probably would have been happy if that was the only thing that happened. But we also see that his enemies were destroyed and that justice was done. And so that was a pretty big deal. The very last sentence of the story talked about how Daniel prospered after that. And so when it might seem like his life is coming to appointed doom, instead, everything turns and his life prospers. And we see that what has happened with Daniel also impacts the king, such that this king of a nation who is not following God, it's touched to the point that he wants to tell the whole world about this amazing God of Daniel. That's pretty cool. And then I think really maybe the most important thing is you have to, like, step back from this story and look at the big picture. What is going on here? Why is this significant? And I think that relates to this whole timeline of what's happening. that God's people have been taken into captivity. God's plan is to release his people from captivity and to send them back into Jerusalem, back into their homeland. And that's kind of a big deal. You know, usually we don't do that. If we take over a country, you don't like take them over for 70 years and then, okay, that's cool. You can go home now. You know, you keep control of them unless they can defeat you in war somehow. How is it that they get released after 70 years? Well, it's because of events like this. God is using these events to show that these are my people. He's softening the hearts of these kings. These things are happening because God is working with these kings to turn these hearts. And so there's this blessing that comes at the end. So he set a good course, he stayed on the course, and then blessing was at the end of the course. And let me talk just a little bit more about blessings, because I think it's important. If we don't understand blessing, if we don't understand that following God works out in the end in some way, it's going to be really hard for us to follow God. We've got to see that following God actually pays off. It might be in the next life, like if Daniel had actually been eaten by the lions, which could have happened, there still would have been blessing at the end. It still could have worked out for the big picture. But we needed to understand that eventually blessing comes. As we follow God, that does lead down a good path and has a happy ending eventually. Now, I think sometimes we can struggle with this. I think in the Christian community right now, there are kind of two sides on this. And one side says, oh, there's this rich, abundant blessing in following God. God wants you to have the abundant life. And there's a little bit of a name it, claim it feel of, you know, if you just follow God, you're going to be rich, you're not going to be sick, you're going to be raised up into a prestigious position, maybe kind of like Daniel, things are going to work really well for you. And we can look at Scripture and say, I don't know about that, right? Because we know that Jesus lived an example that was not really a happy ending example until the ultimate ending. We know that Paul faced physical hardships, as well as being tortured and shipwrecked and all kinds of things that we've looked at. And so we see this example that's set. It's like, that doesn't really seem to quite fit. And so we can almost have a knee-jerk reaction to that, though, and say, God doesn't bless at all. God doesn't want you to be happy. In fact, God wants you to be miserable. Just suck it up and serve him. And serve him, and you stick it out. And then, you know, in the very, very end, maybe that'll work out for you. And I don't think we need to be at one extreme or the other. I think there are blessings that come with following God. It doesn't mean that everything is always going to be happy all the time. There are hardships in life. This is a hard life. But we also need to believe that following God pays off, as we see in the example of Daniel. You know, I was thinking about John 10:10. Jesus is speaking. He says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Or some translations say, and have it abundantly. We can really lock into that, right? Oh, wow. And Jesus wants me to have this full life, this abundant life. And we can picture what that means to us. It's kind of interesting to think about the context of that verse, though. I just mentioned it's from John 10:10, which means it's in John 10. And you might be familiar with John 10. It's kind of a famous passage. John 10 is when Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd. Remember that now? John 10 is all about Jesus being the good shepherd. And if you've ever seen that picture of Jesus holding the lamb over his shoulders, that's a picture that would come from that idea of John 10, that Jesus is the good and loving shepherd. And so, as he's going through John 10, he's talking about how he's the shepherd and that we're his sheep. And he's saying, hey, don't follow some false shepherd. Or in John 10:10, you know, it's like, well, don't follow Satan. Satan, you know, he might offer, hey, follow me and you'll be happy. But that's not really what he wants. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what he wants. Don't follow him. Follow me. I'm the good shepherd. And I came I love you. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And of course, that's what Jesus did, right? He went to the cross and laid down his life for his people because he loves us, because he wanted to pay for our sins so that we could have eternal life by putting our faith in him. And it's in light of that that we can follow him. We don't just hunker down, oh, I got to follow Jesus, no matter how hard it is. No, we follow Jesus because we can trust him. He's good. He's kind. He loves us. Does that mean that life's always going to be easy? I don't think that's what John 10:10 means. Does that mean he always loves us? Yes, it does. Absolutely. Does that mean he's with us in those hard times? Absolutely. So big picture, I think we need to understand, though, that there is a blessing. Is there a blessing for a sheep to follow the shepherd? Oh, yeah. Shepherd loves him, takes care of him, watches out for him, leads him beside quiet waters, leads him to green pastures, protects him. There is a blessing. And so we want to keep that in mind. So, big picture here, I think, is to set our hearts on the right path. That's the big picture, the thing I'd want to walk away with from this story from Daniel. And I'm going to have just a moment of silence here where we can pray in a couple of minutes. And maybe you want to just pray, you know, hey, God, this is what I want to do. I want to commit myself to you. I want to set my heart on a path of following you. And that would be great. That would be a wonderful thing. And maybe there's a specific area that you would like to kind of take a step in that direction. So with Daniel, I see this big picture. Obviously, his heart is set on following God. His heart is set on a good path. But I also see some specific decision he made at some point of, oh, I'm going to pray three times a day at my window. And there might be something like that in your life. There's some different areas you can look at there on your sheet. I'm not going to go over them, but, you know, maybe you want to make a decision to, whatever, read your Bible every day or five times a week. Or maybe you want to make a decision to encourage someone else every day. Or some kind of a decision to take a step of commitment. When I was a kid, I grew up in a conservative Baptist family. It was a great upbringing. My parents were godly. And one of the things I remember doing as a kid is going to church every Sunday. And I mean, every Sunday. To the point that even when we were on vacation, we went to church. As I've reflected on that, it can hit me in different ways at different times, I guess. Part of it seems a little legalistic to me. Like, you don't have to go to church every Sunday. Like, it's not like a bad thing. It's not like God is upset with you if you miss church. Like, when we go on vacation, I don't go to church on vacation. That's just weird. If you want to do that, that's great. But so it seems a little legalistic to me, but I also kind of appreciate it that somehow my dad set a course of, we're going to go to church every Sunday no matter what. And that was a decision he made. You can agree with it or not agree with it, but I think it was a good course he wanted to go on. I think for Daniel, he made some kind of a decision. I'm going to pray at my window every day, three times a day. Is that legalistic? I don't know. It's just something he decided to do. So for you, maybe there's some little step. Big picture is the important thing, to set my life on a course of following him. But sometimes there are little decisions we can make on that journey. So I'm going to open us in prayer, then we're just going to have a minute or two of silence, and you can just respond to God however you want, and then I'll close us after that. God, we just thank you for this morning. Thanks for the example of Daniel. And just, it's really cool how we can see you at work in that story. We can see this good versus evil and evil scheming against good. And it's just makes us want to rejoice when we see that good wins out, that you win out. And even thinking of the bigger picture and all that you were doing in history, turning the hearts of that king and other kings. Man, it's amazing. And God, I just really appreciate how Daniel's heart was set to follow you. And I want to have a similar heart. And I pray, God, you would just lead us as we do that. That we would do that in big picture. And even if there's some little thing, some little decision you want us to make, God, that we would be able to give that to you as well here this morning. So why don't you just pray between you and God for a minute here. Jesus, we just thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are the good shepherd and that you did lay down your life for us. not because we deserved it, but just because you loved us. Thank you that there is a blessing that comes in following you. And it may not always be exactly the way we want it to be. We may not always feel safe and secure. We may not always feel like our stomachs are full. There may be times we want to run off and do something else, but I thank you that there is a blessing in being a sheep who follows you. And I thank you for just how we see that played out in the life of Daniel. God, I pray that you would bless our lives, just like our name, the Rio, that we want to be like a river whose source is connected to you. And you're bringing life into us, and we're bringing life into the world. And we see that with Daniel, that you're bringing life into him. And you're letting him soak up your life like a sponge. And we see how that affects everything about him, everything he does. It even impacts the world. God, I pray that you would use our lives like that, that we would be connected to you. We would be soaking you up. We would be sharing you with others. Just pray you continue to be at work in us, and that we would enjoy you, and that we would really be able to have our hearts set on being with you, being connected to you, and following you in your ways. And so we just thank you for this time here today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.